not yet obeyed the Lord. Let my people go. Aaron, stretch out my staff against the waters.
A famous voice and a famous scene from that famous movie depicting the beginning of the plagues that God threw down upon Egypt when he was calling his people out of slavery through Moses. Famous words, let my people go or else. How do you deal with a God who will cast 10 plagues on, and some of the mortal plagues, on the country of Egypt to get his people free? Deacon Pam Nielsen joins us here for the first half hour of Issues Etc. this Thursday, October the 25th. Not only Rally Day, but another live day here on Issues Etc. Pam will talk to us about Exodus 5 through 10, those plagues that God sent upon Egypt. And Jesus seems to indicate that those plagues are nothing compared to what will happen before his return. They're just a preview. A God of wrath? We'll talk about that to begin with. In about a half hour, we're going to listen to the Issues Etc. listener comment line. We've accumulated some interesting comments from our listeners. Dr. Gene Edward Veith will join us at 4. We'll talk about the new atheists. He says they're not so bright, at least not as bright as they think they are. Then Colleen Carol Campbell will join us. She's written a commentary in today's St. Louis Post-Dispatch titled, Appeal to the Base Could Sink Democrats' Hopes for Easy 08 Wins, about the move to the left on the part of the presidential candidates running on the Democratic side. Audio Open Lines follows that at about 4:40, PBS Religion and Ethics story on interfaith dialogue. It's not just dialogue, sometimes it's compromise. And Dr. Daniel Pavlo will be our guest in the last half hour of the program. We'll talk about three women of faith in the New Testament, Dorcas, Lydia, and Phoebe. Dr. Pavlo is Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Wisconsin. Our call-in numbers as we come to you live this Thursday, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Their new Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, welcome back.
Hi, it's great to be back.
I understand that you just celebrated a fifth anniversary at Concordia Publishing House this week.
That's correct.
Congratulations. Sure.
Thank you. It's been an exciting 5 years. I came there really not knowing anything about what I was to do, and we, as a team, created a new Sunday school, and it's been a thrill.
Did CPH do anything to acknowledge your fifth anniversary?
Yes, they did. They had a little recognition in our department, and cake and coffee, and we had a food day, which if you're ever at CPH, it's a famous tradition. Everybody brings in something to eat, and people gathered, and my staff all wore chef's hats and talked about how together we cooked up a Sunday school, and it was a lot of fun and a lot of good memories about what it took, and the secret ingredient besides God's Word was chocolate. We ate a lot of chocolate as we brainstormed the new Growing in Christ.
Well, it might be a little belated because this might not get to you until maybe next week or a little bit after, but I'd like to send you an I Have Issues t-shirt to help you celebrate that fifth anniversary.
That's wonderful. I'm sure I have issues.
Don't we all? We just hope they're the good kind.
Well, That's right.
It appears that God has some issues with the Egyptians in this fifth chapter of Exodus, where this God who has called Moses to be the in a sense, the savior, the liberator of his people, is dead serious, and I mean dead serious, about getting his people out. How do we present God in his wrath and his judgment to Sunday school age kids?
Well, I think we present it, but we're careful, and we make sure that we don't just quickly hash over all this, but we point out not just God's wrath and punishment, but also where God shows patience and mercy. And because God could have instantly, crushed all of Egypt, Pharaoh and everyone, with no chance. But really, when you see that through all of these plagues, 9 of them, God was giving them every opportunity to turn to him and repent and to believe in the true God, the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And over again, they don't believe. Pharaoh doesn't believe. Pharaoh says he believes. He confesses his sin and then reneges. And in places, you're right, there are those difficult verses where it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But there are also the verses that say Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And you have to look at the whole thing, and you can't just whisk through it. There's so much here to understand about, I think, really God's grace and mercy towards the Egyptians. Unfortunately, they never came through. And also, more importantly, this was about the salvation of the world and God saving his people again to bring the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, to us and getting them out of Egypt. And it's all part of that salvation plan. And because he did these things, we are able to be his children, and we have been saved from Satan, from sin and death, those things that oppress us, like Pharaoh oppressed the Israelites.
So are you saying that while the plagues are certainly God's wrath being exacted upon the Egyptians for their refusal to release the slaves that are God's people, it really is also God is giving them 10 chances, if you will,
right,
to repent and he so that he may deal with them in his mercy?
Yes, I really think so. And you can see that in at one point, after many of these plagues, it says that some of the Egyptians then feared the word of the Lord, and that was at the seventh plague when Moses was saying, hail is going to destroy everything that's outside that isn't undercover. It will be so severe that no man or beast will be able to survive under it. And it says, then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention left his slaves and the livestock in the field. So some of the Egyptians were getting the message and fearing the Lord and recognizing this is the true God. And so this was, I really believe, God giving them, being patient and giving them every opportunity, and yet Pharaoh, no interest. And interesting that all these plagues somehow relate to what we know today about the Egyptian gods, the false gods, and these were sorts.
Talk about that, because that's not explicit in the text, but it is pretty clear that in the sense this is being staged as a kind of a battle of the divinities.
Yes. The Egyptians were a people of many gods, very superstitious, and they had a pantheism of gods, and each of their gods had different roles, and each of these plagues would appear to be facing off one of the false gods of Egypt. And for instance, the plague of blood, the first plague where the Nile River water is turned into blood, seems to get at the Egyptian god that guarded the Nile. That was Khunum and Hapi, the spirit of the Nile, and Osiris, the god of the underworld, because the Nile was believed to be his bloodstream. So there you have three gods of Egypt, all related to the Nile, and God turns this Nile into running blood. And some of the other, the frogs, maybe we could see as a defeating the god of Hecht, the goddess of birth, the gnats, the god of the earth, the livestock, the god that represented a bull, and the rams and other animals. It just goes down through the hail. It spoke to the god of the sky goddess, the wind god, and the protector gods of the crops. So this was, you can see a correlation, and that's not in scripture, but here's where archaeology and paleontology, or not paleontology, but his, history, early history of those people and times, we now can see these parallels. And so the Egyptians had very clear message from the true God of how true he was and how determined he was to get his people out of there so that they could worship him and be away from this oppression. And 9 times, 10 times, they don't heed.
While the plagues are still going on, Pharaoh, the leader of the Egyptians, insists that he does not know the God of Israel. Now, is there more to his words there than it first appears?
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, is he just kind of thumbing his face? Is he saying he really doesn't know? But, you know, I think back, of course, this is a new pharaoh some 400 years later, but contrast what's going on here with the Joseph stories, where the God of Israel was very gracious to the Egyptians and to the pharaoh in that time because of Joseph, and blessed that land when all the other peoples were suffering famine. And he may not know him personally, but there is a history of this Israel God, and there is also a history before this. Moses is now having to, he's grown up, and God's using him to show Pharaoh even more. You know, I can't think that Pharaoh didn't know something and not have some sense of this. But he doesn't really care. He's all about Pharaoh and caught up in his sin, overcome by his sin, and the false gods. And we could sit here, hindsight, and say the man was foolish. And yet, if we look at ourselves, often aren't we like Pharaoh? Because what is a false god? It is when we put our trust and certainty in anything, anyone, but the true God. And perhaps we do that sometimes by trusting another human, or we do that by trusting in our finances or in our own abilities or trusting our position or our wealth or whatever, all the gods of this age that beckon us to trust in them rather than in God. Then we can see that it's not so hard. this sin is easy to slip into and to live in.
We're talking with Deaconess Pam Nielsen, Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Our ongoing conversations with her every week on Issues Etc. are based on the new Sunday School curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. You can join us 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, or email a question or comment to us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're talking about Moses and the plagues that God sent on Egypt. Well, the last of the plagues is the one where God shows his earnestness and how seriously he takes the deliverance and the freedom and ultimately the salvation of his own people. But it's a hard one to talk with to kids, especially any kid that may be the oldest kid in their family, because God says through Moses that he's going to personally go through the Egyptian cities, and he's going to strike down the firstborn of every Egyptian. Talk about that, Pam.
Well, that's right, and that's an interesting one, because we have Pharaoh earlier on striking down sons and firstborn to prevent the Israelites from growing and gaining in strength. So this is sort of a reversal of that, and quite a clear message to Pharaoh. He should get this one. And it really shows, I think, God's final get in your face and look, wake up and understand. I am the true God. I mean business. You know, when these plagues started, at first Pharaoh's magicians were able to reproduce, you know, or show their power, and pretty quickly they gave up. And there was nothing more they could do. Obviously, this God is stronger than that. And this plague, we're actually going to get into that one in chapter 11 about the firstborn next week as we talk about the Passover and how God then eventually gets his people out of Israel. But it's sort of like a final straw, and God is slow to anger, patient, but he is a just God, and he's given them every opportunity. And I think we need to let children know that, too. You know, often you talk on your show about the warm and loving, kind and fluffy teddy bear, Jesus. And we seem in our day to be afraid to share with children or to admit to ourselves that we also have a just God and that sin is an abomination to him and that he has to punish it. And then we have to talk to children about how we should deserve everything Pharaoh and the Egyptians got because they were no more sinful than we are. But instead, God sent his son and put all of that punishment, more horrific than any of the plagues, putting the sin of the whole world on his son, who carried it to the cross, suffering and dying, so that we never have to suffer for our sin, never bear that punishment for our moments and acts of unbelief and denial and all of those things. We do have a loving God, but he also has to have sin atoned for and paid for, and he does deal with sin.
Okay, so you've started down that road, Pam.
Mm-hmm.
We ask this question as often as we talk about these passages that some would say are really about Moses and Pharaoh and the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. And God in there, too, of course. But miss Christ in the story. Where is Christ in the story of God sending his plagues on the enemies of his people?
I think Christ is all over in this story. This is all about deliverance for God's people. We are God's people because we have been made his people through baptism and through his word. And Christ is our deliverer. So in some ways, you can see that Moses was a type of Christ who would lead his people out. In fact, God tells Moses, you will be as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be your prophet. They're going to carry God's commands and eventually lead the people out of this oppression. We can see that for the Israelites, God's people living in Egypt under Pharaoh, is like us living without God under sin. And what sin does to us, it burdens us, it oppresses us, it controls us, unless we are delivered from it. And we are delivered from it, not by Moses leading us out of one land into another, but by Christ, who, through the waters of baptism, through God's holy word, leads us out of sin and death, and frees us from their hold on us. So just as we'll find out next week, the Israelites no longer are under the hold of Pharaoh. Because of Christ, we are no longer under the hold of sin, death, and the devil. Yes, we daily sin much, but we've been freed from its consequences. We have been given Christ in us to live as his children, and at the end, when we leave this earth through death, we will enter heaven and life eternal, and not eternal death as our sins deserve. And that has to be the message of this, that we see this is a type of Christ redeeming his people, and we see Pharaoh and his oppression equivalent to the sin and Satan who oppresses us through that, and how we're delivered
on the flip, by Christ. On the flip side of that, Pam, and I think you mentioned this before, when we see God pouring out his wrath on the Egyptians through these plagues, I think you said something before, like, that's nothing compared to the wrath that Christ bore as our substitute at the cross when he was bearing our sins as the sacrifice. Talk about that now at the end with about a minute before we've got to wrap it up.
Well, you know, we know from God's word that Christ took upon the sin of the whole world. The sinless one, the spotless lamb, took all of it, not just my sin, not just your sin, but all people, the whole world, onto himself. He suffered and he died. He was condemned for that sin and bore it for us, for our salvation. And that is greater than any plague, and for us, any suffering that sin brings on us in this world, because there still is sin in the world. Though it is ultimately defeated by Christ on the cross, we still live in a world with that. But what Christ bore surpasses, cancels out, and guarantees that one day we will be freed from this life and the struggles of it, the oppression of it, so that if we're in California today and our home is no longer there, or we're facing a terminal illness, or our family is breaking apart because of the sin in our family, or whatever it is that seems to plague us in this life, Jesus Christ has paid for that and has ultimately canceled it out, guaranteeing us eternal life free from all that would oppress us, life with him and with our Heavenly Father forever. That's the message.
With only about 10 seconds, next week you mentioned a little of it. What are we going to be doing next week with you?
We're going to be, this week we did chapters 5 to 10 of Exodus. Next week, just 11 and 12, we're going to get into the Passover and a great story, and it connects us to Easter and to our baptism, and oh, it's going to be wonderful talking about that with you.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Their new Sunday School curriculum called Growing in Christ, you can find out more about it either by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the What's New section. You'll find Growing in Christ, the new Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House. Pam, thank you very much for being our guest, and congratulations on those 5 years at CPH.
Thank you so much. Have a wonderful week.
When we come back, we're going to be listening to our listeners. Our Issues Etc. listener comment line kind of got full, so we decided it was time to bring some of it onto the air and let you hear what the listeners have been saying about the program. Good, bad, ugly, criticism, commendation, it's all there on the Issues Etc. listener comment line, and we'll listen to it with you on the other side of this break. Feel free to react, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Somewhere in the next 3 hours, we're also going to be playing Issues Etc. Soundbite of the week. That means we'll play 4 soundbites from this week's audio. We'll play them all for you, and then we'll have you vote for which of those soundbites should be the Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Stay tuned. The comment line is next.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Okay, we're back at the Rally Day desk. I'm Chuck Rathert. This is the afternoon version of my rally appearance. I get to be a two times a day guy. Tom Baker is alongside. Tom, are you all rested up from long gospel there? Catch your breath?
No.
No? You don't look winded to me.
No.
How about those Caruda pastries? Did you get...
I'm still eating one of the sandwiches.
Or were they still gone?
Yes.
Here's what we're doing. We just take one day in the fall to ask our listeners, those of you who feel that AM 850 KFUO is important, you listen to us probably just about every day, and you would like to see us continue. We need to raise the money to pay for our staff and all the electricity we use and all those things. And so what we do on Rally Day is take, with the help of some very supportive people, the opportunity to offer you some gifts. If you'll sign up to be a day sponsor or if you'll say, yes, I will join the Founders Club, today is the day to call in and make that happen. We have some packages that are available right now from generous donors who are helping us with Rally Day. Tom, you have package number 8. What do you have?
Many of my friends, when they come to St. Louis, what do we go see? Well, they see the Arch, but the other big thing they love to see is the St. Louis Art Museum. And believe it or not, not only can you go and see the free exhibit at the Art Museum, but if you bring 3 of your friends along, we have here a $100 gift certificate to enjoy brunch for 4 at the St. Louis Art Museum. And on top of that, a gift certificate for a 1-hour boat ride in Forest Park.
Well, I got to tell you, you and I better not be taking that, because I'm pretty sure if we both get in the boat, it's going to not stay on top of the water, and the 2 of us will eat up for 4.
Well,
I'm ashamed to say.
It'll stay on if we wait for the brunch after.
Well, there you go. Now, that's what I call a plan. That's an excellent plan. That's what's the number on that package? Package number 8, right?
Number 8, eat at the St. Louis Art Museum and a free boat ride and brunch for 4.
Brunch for 4. And I'm looking at a picture of the boat here on the certificate, so it looks like I can get 4 people in there. You just have to hang your legs out the outside. That's how you paddle.
Is that?
Here we go. Here we go with package number 4. This is the Solve a Murder Mystery package. This is a $50 gift certificate toward the cost of your Murder Mystery Dinner Theater reservation at the Bissell Mansion Dinner Theater. This is valid through March of 2008, so you don't have to use it right away. And then after you've solved your murder mystery there at the Bissell Mansion Dinner Theater, you can run over to Borders and buy a murder mystery book, and you can scare yourself with that at night as you go to bed. And then, Tom, you promise not to be there because you probably will figure it out and ruin it for everybody, right?
What I would suggest is if they have those 4 people coming in to go to lunch, brunch at the St. Louis, and then to go to that
in
the evening.
While you're floating around in the boat.
Can one person buy both?
Absolutely. You can have 2 days if you want to be day sponsored.
That's 8 meals.
There you go. Well, now you know how Tom processes information. So we've got package number 4. This is a lot of fun. I mean, you know, if you're one of those people who really don't like fun, then you probably don't want this. But if you enjoy having a fun evening, it's the Bissell Mansion Dinner Theater, $50 gift certificate, good toward the cost of your murder mystery dinner theater reservation. And that's package number 4, or package number 8. And that one is the St. Louis Art Museum brunch and boat ride. And we had somebody call in, haven't we?
Yes, we want to thank Christy Heinlein for her gift to AM850 KFUO on this rally day.
How many we have, Joni?
19.
We have 19 right now, so if you call in right now, you'll be number 20. And while we have an opportunity to do it, I'd like to say thank you to the Congregation of Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, Pastor John Lekomsky. They made a gift to support Rally Day and help us with these packages so that you can call in and say, I would like to be a day sponsor, or I would like to sign up to be a member of the Founders Club, just like Barbara Sullivan of St. Louis. Ding! Oh, my goodness. I think I just lost 4 heartbeats on that. January 3rd, she is giving her day sponsorship, and thank you to Reverend Mays and Reverend Baker and Reverend Kinneman at Emmaus Lutheran Church. So do like Barbara did. Call us and say, yes, I want to be a day sponsor. Todd Wilkins up next.
Well, it's time to listener comment line here on Issues Etc. We keep this line open 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, just for you, our listeners, so you can call and say whatever you feel like you need to say. You didn't get a chance to say it on the air. You weren't listening live. You heard it on demand. You wanted to disagree. You wanted to agree. You wanted to add something. You wanted to correct something. Our Issues Etc. listener comment line is just for you. By the way, it's 314-505-7825. 314-505-7825. That's the listener comment line for your questions and your comments. Sometimes they're questions, sometimes they're comments. We want to hear anything you have to say there. And then occasionally, when the comment line gets full, it's time to play it on the air, and that's what we're going to do for the next half hour of Issues Etc. If you'd like to react to anything you hear, you can feel free to give us a call this Thursday, October the 25th, and react to the reaction. Sometimes it feeds that way, too. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issues ETC at KFUO.org. We always begin with Issues Etc.'s own Paul Harvey.
This is Harry of Arlington Heights proposing a Lutheran shibboleth. When Japheth was an Old Testament judge, the flow of a stream in the hills of Israel was a shabel, and when it came to a fork, a branch flowing from it was called a shibboleth. While Japheth led the army of Gileadites against the Ephraimites in Judges 12:6, Japheth asked of prisoners brought to his tent, "Are you Ephraimites?" They denied it. So he demanded, "Say shibboleth." And they could not, and answered sibboleth without the H sound. They were unable to form, so he knew they lied. Ever since, armies have used passwords and shibboleths for security. In World War II against the Japanese, who had difficulty with the L sound, typically forming an R sound in its place, we used words like Llewellyn, lollipop, Lollapalooza, and Kalamazoo. Curiously, the Chinese have the reverse difficulty, and in attempting to sound R words like railroad, rerun, and Barbara, they will typically form an L sound. I was born and baptized in Denmark, where we have a shibboleth which only native-born Danes can say, which is, and the next time we meet in St. Louis, I will buy a beer for any of you or your listeners who can say it. That challenge includes Uwe Sigmaneto. Shibboleths sort out authentic from the others. Surely there are many Christians who are not Lutherans, and this shibboleth is not composed as a Christian test, but to determine who is really a Lutheran, and should also be of interest to Christians who are not Lutherans. Here is my proposal for a Lutheran shibboleth. You say you are a Lutheran. Let me hear you say, "I believe in the real bodily presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. I believe that I am personally incapable of any righteous act. I believe that everything necessary for my salvation was accomplished by Jesus alone, and I believe every statement in the three ecumenical creeds." If you can say that, you are either a Lutheran or ought to be. Thank you.
I like the way Harry thinks. I really do. And it's a good idea, because anyone can call themselves a Lutheran or a Presbyterian, Roman Catholic, Baptist, whatever they may be. Anyone can call themselves that, but the question is, are you really? You know, there was a time in Lutheran history, not too far back, just about 200 years back, when people were calling themselves Lutheran who weren't. And this is in Germany. It was when the government forced Lutherans and the Reformed together into one church for political purposes. And there was a shibboleth. It wasn't used by many because most of the people just didn't care about it, but there was a shibboleth. It was the question, what is the pastor holding in his hand during the Lord's Supper? Now, if you were the Reformed, who were largely Calvinist and Zwinglian, they would answer that question, bread. And the Lutherans would say, the body of Christ. Well, is it bread too? Well, yeah, well, of course it is, but it is the body of Christ there with the bread, the true body of Christ. What does the pastor put in your mouth? What do you eat and drink? The Reformed couldn't answer that question with anything except we eat bread, we drink wine. We're thinking of Jesus, but we eat bread and we drink wine. But the Lutherans could say we eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus Christ there with the bread and the wine, even as Christ says we do. It was a shibboleth at the time. Of course, these things change over time, don't they? The battlefields, the lines of the battlefield shift. So the just like in the war analogies that Harry used, sometimes the questions that define or that can indicate what a Lutheran is or what a Lutheran isn't, what they are never changes, but the ways of discerning it may change over time. Good suggestion, Harry. We're listening to some of our listener comments from our Issues Etc. listener comment line, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. This next comment comes from a caller, and he wants to talk about minimizing the theological differences between Christian churches.
Pastor Wilkin and Jeff, how are you? This is Tony Catrano from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. I just had a real quick comment, and I was at work, I think it was last week, and I work in a major hotel here in Baton Rouge, and I was assisting a guest, and during the time I was spending with them, assisting them, they told me they went to Sunday morning service, and they told me the church that they were going to, which was an Episcopal church, and just to make conversation, you know, to try to, you know, get a conversation started, I said, yeah, I went to service too, to Trinity Lutheran Church, you know, and the comment the guest made to me was, oh, Episcopalian, Lutheran, close enough, it's all the same thing. And I just wanted to say that, and I didn't say anything to her, I mean, I was there helping with luggage, and it was like, you know, you don't even know what the, it's not the same thing. There's a big difference. And it, I guess the comment was that where is the catechesis in these churches for someone to say Episcopalian and Lutheran, oh, close enough, they're just, you know, what's the difference? They're the same thing. It just shows that they're not being catechized in these churches. And a lot of people that are going to these churches, from a comment made like that, you would just assume that they don't even know what their churches believe or teach, or, you know, I just thought maybe you could make a comment on that and go a little further with it. But it just kind of really, it's kind of a downer when you hear that, because you know that there's not much catechesis going on in these churches for someone to make that comment. Love your show and God bless.
Tony, thank you very much for the comment. All right, well, I understand what he's saying, that if an Episcopalian who could say, I don't see one bit of difference between an Episcopalian and a Lutheran, obviously either doesn't know what an Episcopalian is or doesn't know what a Lutheran is, or both. Those are the three options, right? Because you couldn't honestly make that statement. I say honestly make that statement because the differences between them are profound. Well, the things we were talking about, Harry mentioned it before in his comment. What do you believe? The differences are found in what the respective churches believe. So I understand Tony asking, what's going on in these Episcopal churches that they could think that they're close to Lutherans? Well, it's not just the Episcopalians, Tony. It's the Lutherans, too. You may not know this, but the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, not too long ago entered into a full altar and pulpit fellowship arrangement with the Episcopal Church USA. Now, the sticking point was, are your bishops going to be our bishops? And they resolved that by saying, yes. So guess what? In that case, really, truly, in that case, because no one's minding the store theologically, no one. In that case, Lutherans and Episcopalians have decided there are no differences of any consequence between themselves. And you're right. It's because slowly over time, the Lutherans weren't teaching their children what sound Lutheran theology and practice is. And slowly over time, the Episcopalians weren't teaching their children what sound Episcopalian theology and practice is. And so you get to a point where they can meet in the same room and say, you know, I know we do have differences, but none of them seem to matter. That's the real danger, is not people saying we don't have any differences, but when churches come to the point of saying, oh, sure, we have differences, big ones, but none of them big enough to matter. There's the real danger. And it should serve as a warning to any church body, any congregation, any pastor, that if you want to be lax and not teach the next generation what it means to believe what you believe and practice what you practice and confess what you confess before the world, sooner or later you won't be what you say you are anymore. You might still have the name out on the sign, but you won't be what you say you are anymore. But worse than that, the label at that point won't really matter. You will have abandoned the truth. I think somebody said we're only one generation away from paganism. The church is always one generation away from paganism. And I think it's true. And if it weren't for the divine preservation that Christ exercises over his body, the church, it would have become pagan in the second generation. You can be assured of that. It's the Issues Etc. listener comment line. Care to react? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc at kfuo.org. Next up on the Issues Etc. listener comment line, a caller from Arkansas on the disciplining of some nuns. You might have heard about this in the news.
Hi, this is Nathan from Little Rock. I just read something in the paper here in town, and I wanted to bring it to your attention. I thought it was very interesting. The Diocese of Little Rock has excommunicated six nuns from a convent in Hot Springs because they joined with some group in Canada that, I don't know, basically it sounds like they believe that the leader is the reincarnation of Mary, or as they describe it, they say, well, you know, we believe someone can be possessed by the devil, and they think that, well, she's completely possessed by the spirit of Mary, which is interesting. And so they were excommunicated because they had elevated this leader's teachings over Christ's teaching, which I find slightly ironic because isn't that what the Pope does a lot of times, or that the church says that they are, that they are above the teachings of Christ, and that, well, no, that's not what Christ actually meant, and that kind of thing. I'm especially thinking of the, you know, confession of Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon this rock I will build my church, that kind of thing. So I just thought it was a very interesting article in the Democrat Gazette, and it was in the paper on the 27th of September. So anyway, thank you very much, and just thought I'd bring it to your attention.
It was actually a national news story, made the national news, and I thought briefly about bringing it to you, but I was having a hard time understanding exactly why they were excommunicating these nuns, and they were having a real problem getting them out of the convent. I mean, they were kind of squatting there and refusing to leave. So since I didn't have a full grasp of the story, and given our production schedule, difficult time looking into it, I decided to pass that one by. But I think your point is well taken, that it's kind of ironic that a church that elevates the papal office to infallibility would end up excommunicating someone because they elevate a certain person in a certain office to infallibility. All I can say is that's kind of ironic. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org. We often encourage, as often as we can, we encourage our listeners, those who think that perhaps this might be in the future, to study for the pastoral ministry. This next comment comes from a man who has actually made the decision to study to be a pastor.
Hello, Pastor Wilkins. I trust that God is truly blessing your day. This is Stephen from Upper East Tennessee, and I was just calling in to let you know that I went to the recent ICZ visit at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, and I've actually just returned also from the Contemplate visit at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And I will be making application to the seminary in Fort Wayne in the upcoming weeks. And I just wanted to call in and let you know that I thank you for letting me know about the visitations on the radio. And I'd also like to ask you for your prayers in this application process, and that the Lord will provide the means to attend. And I just look forward, and I'm very happy and blessed to be going and attending Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. So again, I just ask for your prayers that they be offered for me to attend the seminary. In Jesus' name, thank you, and God bless. Bye-bye.
Well, it's very nice to hear. It's I don't know, I'm kind of prolific with my encouragement of people to study for the pastoral ministry. You run across someone, and it's not a matter of, you know, looking at a person and saying, well, there's a likely candidate. In fact, we had somebody, we were up at German Days. Who was it, Jeff, who stopped by at German Days when we were broadcasting with Uwe? And he's one of our friends from the Minneapolis area. And he had stopped by.
Ross Meyer.
Ross Meyer had stopped by. And I said, Ross, what brings you down here? I'm coming down for German Days. And I said, are you thinking about the seminary? He's a young guy, got a brand new baby. Very faithful deacon there at Stephen Briel's church near Minneapolis. And I said, are you thinking about this? Oh, no, not really. I said, really? Come on. And he said, you know, people have talked to me about it. People mention this to me routinely. And I said, well, when are you going to get the message? When are you going to get the hint? This is how, in many ways, this is how God does encourage young men to at least begin the process of study. Now, a lot of guys wash out during the time of study. That's also how the Holy Spirit weeds out the ones who are not apt or not able in some sense. But I don't think it ever hurts to encourage people. Kind of like me being matchmaker. When I see a young couple of marriageable age, I always want to encourage them to get married. And I can't help it. It's just the way I am. Same thing with the young men. And I'm happy to have... to hear that one of these listeners down there in Tennessee has taken the seminaries up on their offer to apply and to begin that path. It's always good to hear. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org. Well, we spent a lot of time talking about Joel Osteen recently on the program. This caller from Wisconsin had some thoughts on Joel.
This is Paul in Milwaukee regarding Joel Osteen's subspecialty, his self-chosen calling of leading others to the Christian life and not to repentance for sin and trust in the bloody sacrifice of Christ as payment for that sin. This is a recent soundbite of the weak candidate. Perhaps Mr. O, Barna-like, is giving his sovereign audience what it wants. If the audience doubts anything transcendent about Christianity or rejects transcendence or finds the possibility a low priority concern, Mr. O's prescription of improving oneself in this life gives the next world doubter something virtuous to do here on earth, something with a prospect of tangible results for the autonomous self. If heaven is doubtful or false, along with hell, earth remains an important and perhaps the only field of endeavor. Rock on, earthly righteousness. I'm reminded of the social gospelers who, when they could not anymore confess, I believe in the life everlasting, switched to the power and glory of social work. Thanks for listening.
All right, thanks, Paul, and thanks for listening up there near Milwaukee. Hopefully we get a chance to see Paul when we're in Milwaukee this coming weekend for the Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. And on Monday and Tuesday at a pastor's conference out in Green Lake. Looking forward to that. Well, yes, Joel Osteen would never put it in the eloquent terms that you did, Paul. I think Joel just sees it as trying to keep people happy and make their lives that little bit much better. And Joel would not deny the afterlife, which makes it kind of inexplicable why he would spend so much time pointing his people toward this life, your best life. Now, I can understand why the liberals who abandoned the notion of an afterlife, good or bad, would focus on this life rather than the world to come, and I can understand that. I can't understand why Joel Osteen, and I'm just as sure as I can be, that he believes in a heaven and a hell, why he would spend so much time setting his listeners' eyes on the things of this world rather than on the things above. Our next comment comes from someone who wants to talk about small groups. It's not just a comment, it's also a criticism.
Hi, this is Kathy from St. Charles, and I was just calling to say I really appreciate the topic that you did last Sunday, small groups, on October the 21st. My comment is that I did print off the article. I'm going to give it to a person I've had a discussion about this with at our church and my concerns about our church and small groups. Our small groups, they are at our church in building. The only reason they're affiliated with the church is because they're in the building and they're members from the church. They are not, none of the ones during the week are overseen by any pastors. And I think there's also one on the weekend for men. None of them are overseen by pastors. I think the pastors only do oversight at our church on Sunday, and not even all of those. There is one class, there's pastoral oversight, but there are other classes that are being taught about Christian living that have no pastoral oversight, how to bring up a teenager and things like that. So it's a concern, and I appreciated that discussion. I also am going to hand my pastor a letter that I was given, Why I'm a Lutheran, by Reverend Paul T. McCain. It was a very good article. I think it would be a good idea if sometime on your show, if you could give some good web locations for other resources that are reliable, that people could get good information from. It's just an idea. Maybe you could have a guest on who has done some research on this. The last thing I wanted to comment on was I like your Sunday shows and how you replay them on Friday. I wish your shows during the week were longer shows. They're shorter, and I appreciate the longer shows. I get distracted by your shorter shows, and I have had a tendency, I noticed, just to turn the radio off because I'm not then interested in the next topic, or I don't know what the next topic is. And so I just have a tendency to turn the radio off and listen later. And I just find it also harder to look at your website and try to find a show that I want to listen to when they're so choppy and you might only have 15 minutes out of an hour of a discussion. So I that would be my criticism with that. Thanks. Bye.
All right. To address her criticism first, this is really kind of a mechanical thing. I don't want to make it sound too technical, but Issues Etc. is a live drive time program. And that means our listenership, because most of them are in the car, not all of them, most of them are in their cars, they're turning over about every 15 minutes, maybe 30 minutes at the max, and they're coming and going. And that's why we have upped the pace of the program, made the interviews shorter, and picked up the pace of the program. It also allows us to get a heck of a lot more content into 3 hours of radio. And that's the difference between the Sunday night show, which is long form, which is in-depth, long form, where we go very much in-depth into all sorts of subjects. Very few people are out, except for over-the-road truck drivers, listening to that in their cars. But I can't speak to the website issue. The website's dependent on how the show is structured, and I understand. I don't mind if you listen on demand, Kathy. It's perfectly fine. In fact, a lot of people who have the opportunity to listen on the air decide to listen on demand because it fits better into their schedule. It may tell us something about the future of how people are going to be listening to the radio. As to your question about the small groups, we appreciate your comments there, and keep your situation there at your congregation in our prayers. For the rest of you, tomorrow on the program, you can hear that small groups discussion with Dr. Tim Rosso. Tomorrow we'll be talking with him and get into the issue of whether or not small groups are biblical or whether they're just a cultural phenomenon that the church has decided to adopt. When we come back from this break, we got more Issues Etc. straight ahead. Dr. Gene Edward Veith will join us. It's been a while. He's provost and professor of literature at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia. He's got a recent column for World Magazine titled Not So Bright. We'll talk about the new atheist with Dr. Gene Edward Veith after this.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.